has left me helpless. You are the rain that washes me. You are the song, you are the song I'm singing. You are the air, you are the air I'm breathing. You are the hope, you are the hope I'm needing. Song, you are the song I'm singing. You are the air, you are the air I'm breathing. You are the hope, you are the hope I'm needing. Oh, if I had no voice, if I had no tongue, I would dance for you like the rising sun. And when that day comes and I see your face, I will shout your endless glorious praise. If I had no voice, if I had no tongue, I would dance for you like the rising sun. And when that day comes and I see your face, I will shout your endless glorious praise. You are the song, you are the song I'm singing. You are the air, you are the air I'm breathing. You are the hope, you are the hope I'm needing. Whoa. You are the song, you are the song I'm singing. You are the air, you are the air I'm breathing. You are the hope, you are the hope I'm needing. Whoa, you are.
Good morning. Let's give a round of applause for these kids up here. And for Angie, of course, as well. This is the third week in a row that kids have been leading worship for all the places I've been speaking. So, I mean, that's a praise to be that these kids are rising up and taking the stage and leading worship in that way. So that's fantastic to see. So thank you all. My name's Corey Nickel. I've been here a few times with you before, and it's good to be back again. It's been quite a while. And I'm really excited for this message today. And it's all about how we can be useful. And there's lots of different ways that we can be useful in God's kingdom, but perhaps maybe you haven't quite considered the ways that I'm going to prompt you today, or maybe you've just kind of been scooting by with your faith or Christianity, and maybe you haven't been quite as useful as you can be. So as we get into this morning, let me just welcome you with these short words from Psalm chapter 9, and it says this: I will praise you, O Lord, with all my heart. I will tell of your wonders. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. And I hope that Sundays for you are that you can give all of it to Christ. Maybe you had a crappy week. Maybe you had a great week. But you're here today in order to praise him, to serve him, to explore him and learn about him. So give it all out there for you today. So would you just stand with me here quickly? I'm going to greet you in the name of the Lord, and then we'll have you greet each other, and we'll let these kids lead us in worship. So be greeted by the Lord. May you receive his love, his peace, and his patience, and his guidance today. Amen. Please greet one another.
Spirit, come.
turns into wine. Open the eyes of the blind. There's no one like you. None like you. Into the darkness you shine. Out of the ashes we rise. There's no one like you. None like you. Our God is greater. Our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer. Awesome in power, our God, our God. Into the darkness you shine. Out of the ashes we rise. There's no one like you. None like you. God is greater, our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power. Our God, our God. If our God is for us, then who could ever stop us? And if our God is with us, then who could stand against? And if our God is for us, then who could ever stop us? And if our God is with us, then who could stand against? Then who could stand against? God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power. Our God, our God. Our God is greater. Our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power. Our God, our God. Our God is greater, our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power. Our God,
you may be seated. We're going to go, and I'm going to go into the confession assurance. I'm going to read from Galatians chapter 5 with you all. And, you know, these are all kind of gut check times. I don't know about you, but I'm a pretty good sinner. It's probably one of the things that makes me human, right? And just so you all know, and if you don't know this yet, any preacher that gets up here is like they're the biggest hypocrite in the world, right? Simply because usually what I preach about is what I struggle with, the topics I study and I go through is what you guys struggle and go through. It's what I do. I'm up here being convicted by the words that I say, right? I'm not perfect by any means, and I know you guys aren't, right? Let's just be honest. We're all sinners here, okay? And that's why we need God's grace. So here's this piece from Galatians chapter 5, and let's just revel in it. It says this: "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. And I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's the gut check portion. Paul's not messing around. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, and self-control. Such things, with these there are no law. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. And since we live by the Spirit, let us keep with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying with each other. If you're a sinner like me, let us today just lay it down. Whatever you're struggling with, whatever might be convicting you, whatever is in your heart you may be wrestling with, let today be something where you're like, you want to take that next step and you say, God, this has been in my radar. I've really kind of ignored it, but today's the day I want to lay it down. And maybe you can become more useful than you have been. We're going to go into the offering now. And during the offering today, there's going to be a video playing. And the song is called A Difference Maker, and it's by Need to Breathe. And maybe you have or haven't heard of the band, but this video sets up my sermon really, really well. The words are hard to understand at times, but please, please pay attention to what he is saying and the imagery that goes with the song as well. All right, so if you can, dig into the song and open up your tithes and your offerings.
Yeah, isn't it amazing how a man can find himself alone? Calling to the darkness for an answer that he's never known. Yeah, isn't it amazing how a God can take a broken man? Yeah, let him find a fortune, let him ruin it with his own two hands. And he climbs on up the hill, on the rock on which he stands. He looks back at the crowd, he looks down at his hands, and he says, I am a difference maker. Oh, I am a difference maker. Oh, darkness for an answer that he's never known. Yeah, isn't it amazing how a God can take a broken man? Yeah, let him find a fortune, let him ruin it with his own two hands. He walks on up the hill to the rock on which he stands. He looks back at the crowd, looks down at his hands, and he says, I am the difference maker. out nearly everything I've seen, and I have felt the fire get put out by too much gasoline. We're all strangers passing through a place in town. Afternoon, life is but a vision in a window that we're peeking through. Helpless conversation with a man who says he cares a lot. It's a passive confrontation about who might throw a punch or not. We are all transgressors, we're all sinners, we're all astronauts. So if you're beating death, then raise your hand, but shut up if you're not. 'Cause I am a difference maker. Oh, I am only one who speaks to him. And I am friendliest of friends of God. I am a difference maker.
Hopefully you got some of the powerful imagery and words that were in that, but we'll come back to it a little bit later. If you all want to open up your Bibles with me now to John chapter 3, we're going to be reading verses 1 through 15. It'll also be on the screen. We're not going to get to verse 16, which we all know is, let's recite our Bible verses here. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only begotten Son, that whoever... All right, okay, we got some of us need to go back to Bible school, all right? We are struggling here. No. Yes, so that's the verse, the famous verse. Everyone knows it's like the opening thing for evangelism. It is what it is. But we want to look at this guy named Nicodemus today, all right? And it's a really interesting story that I think we overgo sometimes. We don't really look at who he is and what he meant for the Bible in this time. And so that's what we're going to dig in to today. So just so you remember, you know, I only come around here about once a year. There's probably a reason for that. And it's usually because I don't like to sugarcoat things, right? I get pretty real, and I usually you guys are like, man, I need a year break from this guy before he comes back. So here we go, John chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. Let us read this. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God. For no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him. In reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. How can a man be born when he is old? Nicodemus asked. Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. You are Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and you do not understand these things? I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. Now there's some powerful scripture and lessons being taught here by Jesus to Nicodemus, but I really want to focus on Nicodemus's character today. And I want to give you a little bit of a background on him as well, because again, he's one of these characters in the Bible that sometimes we just don't really know who he is or what he's about. So if we look at Nicodemus, he is the second highest ranking Jewish official in all of Judea. Okay, there is the high priest, and then there's Nicodemus. It's like President Obama and then that vice president guy. Anybody know him? Yeah, okay. So, I mean, that's how much power this guy has. He's also on the Sanhedrin, right? And if you've read the Gospels, you've seen the Sanhedrin. They are the judging Jewish council who put Jesus on trial and eventually get him on a cross, okay? They have the power and authority to enforce infliction, pain, punishment, and also regulate how worship goes for Jews. Being the second highest ranking official, all he knows is laws, right? He can tell you how many steps you can take on Sunday, what you can eat on Monday, what your donkey's name should be, and what your children should be doing at the age of three, right? That he just knows all the laws. He is a brain Jewish follower. He doesn't know Christ. He doesn't know how to actually be a Christian, right? He's one of those Jewish people. In fact, he doesn't believe in Jesus being the Son of God at all, right? And that's the conflict that we have here. But it's interesting. If you go back to verse 2 here, it says that Nicodemus came to Jesus at night, okay? At night. And that's a really actually important point, because what we get here is Nicodemus, being the second highest ranking Jewish official, remember, he's not supposed to say that Jesus is the Son of God, is curious enough to go behind his Sanhedrin brothers, the Jewish council's back, and at night, so no one notices, so no one sees him, he can go and talk to Jesus and just pick his brain a little bit, because he's curious. He's curious if maybe Jesus is more than he leads on to be. Maybe there is something special about Jesus. So he goes at night, right, which is kind of cowardly. Let's remember that. It's a little cowardly. He goes at night, not wanting anyone else to find out, and he goes to Jesus to ask him some questions, right? And what does he ask? He's like, I know that you come from God, because no one could perform the miracles that you do unless he was of God. And so Jesus says, well, you know, you're right, right? And if you want that too, you just have to be born again. And then this, if you read the Bible a lot, like, this is comical in the Bible. Because what is Nicodemus' response? He goes, wait, you said I have to be born again? How can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again? And he's serious about it. Like, that's hilarious in the Bible. You guys may not get it because you're not, like, from way back then, but it's really funny. Man, you're a tough crowd today. Jeez. Holy God. Man. All right. So, right, it's just like one of these questions, like, how do I go back in my mother's womb and be reborn? Like, is that a thing? Jesus is like, Nicodemus, who are you? And he actually takes a big slap in Nicodemus' face. He says, you know the Bible. You teach the Bible, and you can't figure it out. And he just slaps Nicodemus. It's got to be the most humbling thing for Nicodemus, the second highest ranking Jewish official in all of Israel. And then in that moment, sometimes I start to think about us in these seats and how we know the Bible and we know the laws and we know what we should do and we think we know everything. But man, we just aren't living it out. We are Nicodemus so often. We might know it all. We might do it all. But man, our heart is a long ways away from where it should be when it comes to following Jesus. And so Nicodemus, we follow him a little bit more. And it's really interesting. He only falls in line or comes in the Bible three times. He's mentioned three times. The first one is when he came to Jesus at night, okay? The second is when Jesus is brought before the Sanhedrin, and now Nicodemus has had this conversation with Jesus, and so he gets a little curious, you know, and he kind of starts to believe. And so in the Sanhedrin, when all these Jewish officials are like, kill him, put him on the cross, he's a blasphemer, and Nicodemus stands up and he goes, we can't just kill him, it's not our law, we can't just condemn him like that. Right? He doesn't stand up and go, hey, I believe in Jesus being the Son of God. No, he kind of pulls off this cowardly little, it's the law, you're not just allowed to kill him. And he stands up in that moment. Okay? Well, then we go on and we find Jesus or Nicodemus for a third time taking Jesus down off the cross. And it said that he was rich enough that he actually helped the burial, Jesus being embalmed, and then put into the tomb as well. So those are the only three times that we see Nicodemus. And so in my mind, I'm thinking, all right, is there something more to Nicodemus' story that I don't know about? Because to me, he was curious. He was beginning to believe in Jesus. At the end, he was right there taking Jesus down from the cross. What happened to Nicodemus? Did he change? Or was he just that same mind-believing, legalistic follower of the Bible? And so I did some research. I looked at these theologians and historians, and here's what I found out about Nicodemus, okay? After he took Jesus down off of the cross, he actually then professed his belief in Jesus Christ. And he was thrown out of the Sanhedrin and almost exiled out of Jerusalem. He was baptized by Peter. And it said that he actually went out and built the kingdom of God with the apostles and disciples. He preached how Jesus was the Son of God. And he expanded the kingdom. And they even say that he might have been, not for sure, but might have been martyred for the faith. That's Nicodemus. This man who all he knew was laws. He didn't have any real relationship with Christ. He was just sitting in a pew in a temple doing his thing. And he went out and he became useful. But here's the thing. Nicodemus became useful when he became full of the Spirit and born again. He became useful when he was reborn of the Spirit and did work for the kingdom. Now here's the thing, if you believe in Jesus Christ here today, some of you maybe you don't know him yet, maybe you haven't accepted him as your Lord and Savior. And if you have, you are given what? Bible school answer, you are given what? The Holy Spirit, yeah, over here, good job, all right. Okay, you are given the Spirit, and when you have the Spirit, you get all these things with it, right? You get energy, passion, gifts. You get all these things to help you do the work of the Lord in the kingdom. You are useful because you have the Spirit in you. But then I got to ask, what are you doing? How are you making a difference in God's kingdom? Critically, think about that. What are you doing that makes a difference in God's kingdom? Or are you just walking around with this gift that you don't do anything with? I'm going to challenge you here a little bit, right? Some people say, well, you know what? I lead Bible study. I go to church on Sunday. I pay my tithes. I read my Bible and pray during the week. And for some of you, that's enough. But I'm going to tell you what. Guess what? You can still do that and only be a head Christian. You can read your Bible and pray. And I tell you what, maybe all you do is just read it. Maybe it's like a book. You don't process it. You don't think about it. You don't do anything with it. You can pray and it's just the same prayers. You can go to Bible study and not do anything with what you learned. You can go to church and not do anything different during the week. We can be head Christians all the time. But are you following Jesus? Are you using the things he's given you, like Nicodemus, to actually change his life and go and do things for Christ? That's the challenge today. Are you making a difference? Is what you're doing that's Christian actually heart-led and not just doing it because you've always done it? So tell you what, I did it for 22 years. I knew the Bible. I knew my verses. I went all through high school and college sitting in a pew following Jesus, saying I did. And man, my background story there isn't always the greatest to talk about. And I just knew God. I didn't follow. I wasn't useful. And I think sometimes we forget that we are. And okay, you guys are looking a little dead on me. All right, here's what we're going to do. Everyone join me, okay? Everyone take a deep breath and let it out. Everyone just breathed in here, I'm pretty sure. If you can breathe, what does that fundamentally mean? You're alive. And if you're alive, you must have a purpose in this world, right? And if you have a purpose, you have stuff left to do in this world, yeah? Amen. All right, here we go. Okay, and if you have stuff left to do, you got to do something about it, right? Yes. All right, well, let's go. Are you ready? No. Who said no? Oh. All right, you're right. I still got some minutes to preach here. Here we go. Yeah. Okay, Yes, yes, amen. Okay, guys, if you are living and breathing, you got a purpose, and you got things to do, and you can't just sit in these pews and think about it or not know about it, you got to go do it. So I have a little story here to maybe help you figure out how you can be a difference maker in this world, okay? It starts with this. Have you guys ever heard of this guy named Norman Borlaug? Anybody raise your hand? All right, cool. He's actually an Iowa guy. Did you know that? Anybody know what he did? Back, way back, white shirt. Yeah. Absolutely. Did you know that when he was 92 years old, the Fulbright Association and the Nobel Peace Prize, they calculated and told him when he was 92 that he had saved 2 billion people because he created a hybridized seed corn that worked in arid climates like South Africa, or just Africa, South America, Central America, places where they could plant and actually grow food, and because of that, people could have food and survive. He calculated to save 2 billion people. He did that. He made that difference just by creating a seed corn. But you know, now that I think a bit about it a little bit, it's actually, he didn't really save 2 billion people. It's someone else. Have you guys ever heard of Henry Wallace? Okay. Did you know that he was a vice president under Roosevelt, right? Now, you got to remember, Roosevelt had 4 terms. A lot of people think of Truman in that. But he was the 3rd term vice president and formerly was the Secretary of Agriculture. And when he had the power of vice president, he created this station in New Mexico that he said, all right, I'm going to hire some really smart scientists to figure out how to solve world hunger, create this hybridized seed corn. And so he hired Norman Borlaug, who then had the chance and ability to make this seed corn and then save 2 billion people. So really, without Henry Wallace, it would never have happened, right? All right. But now that I think about it again, it's really not Henry Wallace either. It's this guy named George Washington Carver. Anyone ever heard of him? Yeah? Do you know what he's all about, little girl? Yeah? No? Peanuts, right? He's the peanut guy. He realized how to take peanuts, grow them, and then he created 66 products out of the peanuts that we use today in cosmetics and sundries and all these different things. He created 66 uses out of the peanut. But what you don't know, maybe sometimes, is he actually liked the sweet potato a little bit more. And out of the sweet potato, he cultivated 88 uses from it and stuff we use today, okay? Now, when George Washington Carver was at Iowa State, right, go Cyclones? Yeah, no, Hawkeyes, all right? Hawkeyes, okay? So when George Washington Carver was at Iowa State, he actually had the chance to mentor this little boy. The boy was the son of a professor, and he would take this boy, and they would go out to farms together, and they'd talk science, and they would talk crops, and he would take them into the lab, and they would look at things and diagnose things, and he would basically mentor this little boy. And that little boy's name was Henry Wallace. And Henry Wallace then went on to be the vice president who created the station where he hired Norman Borlaug, and Norman Borlaug created this thing that saved 2 billion people. But now I think about it again, it's really not George Washington Carver either. It's this guy named Moses Carver. And you see, Moses was married to Suzanne, and they lived in Diamond, Missouri during the slave period. But they didn't believe in slavery, so what they did is they would buy slaves, give them their freedom, and hire them to work at their farm. And while they were there, they took in a bunch of different free slaves and gave them an opportunity of life. But anyone ever heard of the Quantrill Riders? Okay, very, very kind of, they're anti-free slaves, okay? And so what they would do is they would ride around, rough up plantations that had free slaves, burn barns, and take these people and put them back into slavery or perhaps kill them. And so the Quantrill Riders one night came into Moses and Suzanne's farm, burned their barns, and took this lady and her son, and they left. And who they took was this gal named Mary Washington, this black free slave. But what they didn't know is that Mary was Suzanne's best friend. And Suzanne went up to Moses and said, you've got to get her back. Her and her little boy, you've got to go out and find them. Whatever you do, make it happen. And so Moses sold everything they had and got all the money he could, took his best horse, and he rode off for 3 months trying to find the Quancho riders. They were kind of a rough bunch. They would hide out, and no one would know where they went. And 3 months later, was in the dead of winter, he gets this meeting finally with the Quancho riders. He says, I'll give you my best horse and all my money to get that woman, Mary Washington, and her baby back. He meets up. By this time, Mary's long gone. She's been killed, abused, put away. The Quancho riders ride up. They throw a sack at his feet. Dead of winter. He gives them his horse and all his money. They ride off. He opens his sack. Inside, he gets this breath. You can see this little baby's breath in the cold of winter. He takes that baby home, and him and Suzanne raise this boy. And they keep his name and add one more, and they call him George Washington Carver. So really, it was Moses and Suzanne Carver who made the difference to save 2 billion people. But now that I think, no, we'll stop there. I hope you can see just in that little story that, man, one little difference can make a humongous impact. You know, Bill Hybel, a while ago, he's this big-name pastor out in Chicago, had this thing called Walk Across the Room. This big Bible study. It was all about just going across the room and talking to somebody at Starbucks or at work or maybe even here at church. Just making an effort to talk and make a difference in someone's life. Because think about those stories. One man went to go save this little baby. George Washington Carver mentored this little boy. Henry Wallace just had an idea. All of these little things happened, and man, 2 billion people were saved because of it. Now, what are you doing in Christ's kingdom to make a difference? Are you using what is inside of you to be useful for Christ? Or are you just sitting in your seat, taking up space, thinking about what you could do? Because the most important part of your life is yet to be lived. If you're still living and breathing, there is more to come. There's a reason why you're alive. There's stuff that you've got to do. And if you believe in Christ and have that gift, you've got to go and do it. Now, I bring you back to that video, okay? Go to the Difference Maker video. Man, you got the astronaut theme in it, right? What are astronauts all about? Pressing boundaries, going out into the unknown, exploring to figure out things that we don't know. But usually they have to go alone, right? And lots of times I think we're just like that. We have our Christianity in one body. We do one thing and we just kind of feel like we're alone in what we're doing. But then there comes that part in that video where, you know, he says, we're all transgressors. We're all sinners. We're all astronauts. And then he says this. He says, but if you've beat death, then throw up your hands. And if not, shut up. What he's saying is, if you're alive, if you have beat death in this moment, if you're breathing and you have the Holy Spirit in you, then you throw up your hands and you say, God, I want to go. Let me go do something. You just throw them up and get out there. I mean, seriously, you got to get excited about it. You got to go. You don't just sit in these seats. You don't just think about God. You use what he's given you to go and do things. You say, God, pick me. I want to go. Like those little kindergartners and in the classroom, they just want to go do fun things. Let me go to recess, please. Right? Take me to nap time. Give me the treat. I want to go. But if not, then just shut up. Need to breathe says, just shut up. Because what you're probably doing is you're probably being an old Nicodemus who can just talk and talk and talk and never really do anything truthful at all with what you've been given. You can make a difference. And those of you that don't look me in the eyes, I got you. I know it's you. I can see it. That was me. Now here's the thing. Some of you still aren't convinced. You're still not convinced that you can make a difference. So, let me give you some quick points, okay? This summer, I took 7 different trips. 7 trips, that's crazy. I'm a teacher, I don't have anything to do in the summer, I gotta do something, right? Okay. I took one to Europe. I went to Scandinavia, I'll try and make this quick because I love pushing time. I've been all over the world, all these different countries, and I've taken all these pictures of castles, of rocks, and pretty flowers. And I have all these pictures collected, and I look at today, I'm like, what was I doing? I don't even know what that is, right? But the pictures that make the most meaning in my life that connect to me are pictures with people in them with me. And so I made a vow on all my trips this summer. I said, if I ever take a picture with something I want in the background, I have to take it with someone else in the picture with me, even if it's a complete stranger. And so I turned it into this little project, okay? And it looks like this. What I would do is I would ask two questions. I had this little whiteboard, and we would write two answers on it, okay? It's kind of small, so I'll read it to you. But remember, complete strangers, okay? I asked them this opening line. First, I asked if they want to take me a picture, and I go like this. I say, what is the defining emotion over your past year? Okay, within 5 minutes, I'm getting deep with these people, okay? They don't even know me, and I'm asking them, like, heart questions. But I ask that, and think about this yourself. What is your defining emotion over the past year? Think about it. Go from August 23 of 2015 all the way back to August 23 of 2014. What emotion defines your past year? And I would ask these people that question, man, they would go, oh, I don't know. And I could tell on some of their faces, like, they had a real answer they wanted to give me. They didn't know if they could share. Okay, on the right over there is Warren. He's from Australia. He's 36 years old, and his defining emotion the past year was depressed. And for him, like, it was hard for him to admit that, but I told him, hey, man, I'll tell you my defining emotion over the past year. I was depressed. That's been my defining emotion. It was a rough year, people. Okay, and on the left over there is Alex. He's going to be a freshman at Baylor this year. All right, I got to remember. Yeah, his says pressure. His past year is just pressure. And all these people, over 40 people that I had these pictures with, would just say this, all these negative emotions. I'm trapped. I'm stressed. I feel bored. I'm depressed. I'm angry. Oh, all these, man, these emotions. And then in the midst of traveling, I'd ask them the second question. I would say, what's the most defining emotion of you right now? And it was easy for him. Oh, I'm free, right? Warren says thankful. Alex says freedom. Other people would say euphoria, nostalgia. All these amazing words that are free. And what I began to discover is the moment that people broke their routine, broke their comfort zone, they actually rediscovered life. They discovered why they were on the earth, what their purpose was, how they could use these travels to help them. But then again, I go back to us. Look how often we just do the same thing again and again. And sometimes that's Christianity. We just do Bible, pray, church, Bible study, lead Bible school. We just do it, and we do it, and then we forget, man, what we've been given. But then I went here, okay? At the very end, I gathered some biographical information. I asked them question number 3. I said, if you could define yourself in one sentence, what would it be? This would take people up to 5 minutes to answer. They didn't know how. Common answers I would get is, I'm not sure I can do that. I don't really know who I am. I haven't ever thought about that. And again, we're in such a routine with sometimes our faith and job and family that we don't take time to actually know who we are. And if you don't know who you are and whose you are, then how can you know what you can do? You get me? Okay, come on, people. If you don't know who you are, then how can you go out there and tell people and know your gifts and the things you're good at and make a difference? Right? If you ask me, what's Corey in one sentence, I would say, I am a whimsical adventurer who loves to love differently. That's who I am. I want to make a difference with my love in this world. And I want to go on some fun adventures where I get to meet fun people. So you have to take time to think about it and resonate with God. And again, some of you are still like, I don't know if I can make a difference. So here we go. You guys ever heard of a guy named Harland Sanders? Oh, how about now? Okay. How about Colonel Sanders, right? Did you know he was 65 years old when he took his home recipe of chicken and made it into a business called KFC. Man, that's good. He was 65. How about this guy named Michelangelo? You guys ever heard of him? Did you know he was 72 years old when he first started his work on St. Peter's Basilica? The most beautiful art and construction in the world, sitting in the Vatican in Rome. It was beautiful. How about this guy named Nelson Mandela? Anyone? Yeah, Nelson Mandela. Did you know that he was 75 when he was elected president of South Africa, a country in which he was enslaved for almost longer than he was free? 75 is when he began to make a humongous, or he had a difference before that, but even, you know, had the chance to make a bigger difference. How about Benjamin Franklin? Okay, this one might be because he needed it, but did you know that he was 78 when he created bifocals? Right? Bifocals. I mean, he wasn't done inventing. He invented his entire life, even up to 78 and longer, he invented bifocals. And how about, if you're still not convinced, how about Grandma Moses? Beautiful lady. Did you know that she was 90 years old when she sold her first painting? 90 years old, she sold her first painting. She'd been painting her whole life, and now they go for tens to hundreds of thousands of dollars. She was 90. And all those people made a difference. You can make a difference. Guys, think about the Bible really quick for me. Think about those disciples, right? Those fishermen out there casting their nets, and this crazy guy who no one knows walks up and he goes, "Hey, you fishermen, drop your nets. Come with me, and I'll make you fishers of men." What if they would just say, "Oh, this dude's crazy. No way." Mm-mm. And turn their backs. Would the Bible be the same? Think about Queen Esther, right? This little Israelite girl who's taken to be a queen. And she has the audacity to walk into the king's presence, which she should be killed for, to go, "Hey, please save my kind, my faith, my people, because someone's trying to kill them." And she did. And think about you in the story of God. When has he asked you to say, "Hey, go and do something for me," and you've been like, "Oh, I'm busy. I can't." 3 years ago, I was in a Bible study with five 40-year-old something men. It was me and them, right? I was like 23 at this time. I was being learnt real good. But I asked them this question. I said, "If God in heaven spoke in your ear verbally today and he said, 'Will you drop everything, sell everything, and go and follow me?' And this is God talking in your ear, would you do it?" Five men said no. And they gave me this line. They said, "I am too comfortable." I'm not even going to lie to you. I was pissed. How can you not do God's calling? Because we're too comfortable. Think about the Bible again. Just what is Jesus' commandment when he leaves? He says, "Go, go, go into the ends of the earth, the Judea, Samaria, and spread the word about me." When he heals someone, he says, "You're healed. Go and tell the good news. Your sins are forgiven. Go, go." And what do? We sit and we think and we remember and we're just Christians in our head. But man, you have been given a gift to do things that have so much power and so much difference-making opportunity. Go. Throw up your hands and say, "God, take me." If you've beat death, throw up your hands. And if not, just shut up. Everyone in this world is in a part of three different areas. They are either going into a crisis, they are in a crisis, or they're coming out of a crisis. Think about it. It's so true. Everyone in this world is headed for a bad time. They are in a bad time, or they're coming out of a bad time. Everyone, including you, everyone. Look how many opportunities there is to make a difference. You can do it. I believe it. It's like a prep top before one of my basketball games with my girls. Girls, you can go out there and beat the 3 6-foot girls when you're only 5'2". I promise you, you can do it. You can make a difference. Church, you can make a difference outside of these walls. You can do it. Nicodemus had every reason not to. He had power. He had money. He had knowledge. He had position. And yet he took enough curiosity to go at night, to talk to Jesus, to see the realness of what life is like with the Spirit. And when he saw it and he was reborn again, he was baptized, and he went out and he made a difference almost to the point we're not quite for sure he might have been martyred for the faith. What are you doing to make a difference? So here's my final challenge. I challenge you to be reborn every single day. Being reborn is not just a one-time process, people. I hope there's something on your heart or your mind where you think that you can make a difference. But you have to be reborn every day. And here's what I think it might look like. You might find your own way. Number one, repent, right? My opening line today, we're all sinners and you look like it. I'm a sinner. I look like it. Every single day, don't put it off. Repent. Say, God, make me new. Make me fresh. Give me a fresh start. And then go into number two and refresh yourself. Say, okay, all right, I might have been in the wrong path. Now, I want to feel better. I'm refreshed now. God, give me some re-energy here, right? Energize me. Let my spirit fill up. Give me a chance to go out and make a difference. Give me that strength and that courage that I may not have. Help me to know where to go. God, refresh me. Re-energize me, right? Because after work, we're kind of tired, right? At work, we're tired. I need like 5 cups of coffee. I know. Yeah, back there, we talked earlier. I need more coffee. Otherwise, I wouldn't be this energized today, okay? No, I'm kidding. That's the Holy Spirit, people. Number three, repurpose. Is what you're doing what is making a difference? My high school football coach always said this: if you always do what you've always done, you always get what you've always gotten. If you just read your Bible like you always have and you haven't grown in your faith, you're not going to grow anymore. If you always pray like you always have and nothing's changing, maybe God's giving you a little test in time, but maybe you need to change something in your prayers. Okay? Do you get the point? All right? Nicodemus. Man, what an awesome example. You, what an awesome example to make a difference, to be reborn every day and be useful, full of the Spirit, to go out and make a difference. That's my challenge for you. I won't see you for a year, probably. But I hope when I come back, you come rushing up to me and you say, Corey, I made a difference. My email and website, my website was up there. You can find all my contact. You can call me on my cell phone. You can email me. I would love to hear the stories. I want to hear the stories. I want to know people are making a difference. God believes in you. He gave you a gift so that you can do it. He created you for that purpose so that you can do it. Let's see if we can. Amen. Let's bring our hearts in prayer. Jesus Christ, I thank you for this day. I thank you for the opportunity, Lord, for me to get up on this stage and speak what I feel like you've put on my heart, Lord, to speak words that sometimes can really razz people. Lord, they're not sure if they believe me. They're not sure if they're offended by me, Lord, or if they're actually listening and want to do something. But God, man, I lay it down at your feet. I lay this congregation, this church at your feet, Lord, that we could be difference makers. And Lord, I know they're doing it. God, I read this bulletin and I see how it's happening. Lord, I thank you for the money they've raised, Lord, for Rachel Zarway and how she's become a citizen and the Liberian church, Lord, and all these things that this church is doing. I see it, God, but I want to see it resonate and come out in their lives. I want to see them lay hands on people and just pray for healing. I want them to go out and just be, man, just confident, bold in their faith, that they could talk about it at work, that they could gather people in the congregation that are hurt, that are financially struggling, anything that could be, Lord. I just pray that these people are bold and that they raise their hands for a chance to make a difference, Lord, and when they're beating death. Lord, we got a consistory meeting tomorrow night, a council meeting, God, and I just pray over that, Lord, that those men who have been selected to make and have more authority in their hands can make a humongous difference for this church, Lord, that they can be propelled by the people in this congregation as well, Lord, to be encouraged and strengthened, and that the church could work with them to make these differences. God, I thank you for this church. I can feel so much potential here, God, and I just pray that it comes out of them. Lord, I pray for those who are sick in this church, for LaVon, Lord, just that you continue to strengthen her in this surgery in this time. Just that everything works well for her, Lord. For the others that I don't know the names of, Lord, be with them, strengthen them. Help this congregation to aid them, Lord. For those who are questioning what their purpose is, Lord, show them. Let it come out. Let it just be evident in their lives, Lord. Gosh, Lord, I thank you. I thank you for the potential that you've given to us, that Holy Spirit, God. And I just ask that you let it burn and show us the way to making a difference in your kingdom, God. All this I pray in your name, in the Son of, in your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm pretty jacked up, people. I'm excited. At this time, we're going to have some announcements. I believe there's a couple people that will come down and share those with you, and we'll move on from there.
It's like there's one.
Yeah.
Is this on?
There it is.
Is it on?
No. Did you get it?
Thanks.
Yeah.
He's multi talented.
Yeah. Just
okay.
Speak loud.
Last week I introduced to you the idea of having Monday night football for guys. We'd go to different people's homes for that. This week I put together a sign up sheet and I put down 8 different games every other week. So starting on September 17, it's Philadelphia at Atlanta. And I'm going to ask people to come to my house for that. So there's 3 columns on this sheet. One is if you'd like to host, if you like, that'd be a good spot for you. You'd like to have somebody over at your house for a night of football. And there's another column that says what date you'd like to have them. So you can pick your game if you're a fan of Kansas City or San Diego or Baltimore or New England. You can host the game that you want to have at your house. Oh. Thank you.
Yeah. Does this work? Whoa.
Yeah.
Hello.
So, and then the third one is sign up for guests. And we need a lot of guests on the sign up sheet so they can go to somebody's house and watch the football game. So, like I said last week, all you do is you show up about 7:30 when the game starts. And then I usually go to bed after the news at 9. So you have to leave my house by 10 o'clock. I don't know about everybody else, but nobody stay until after 10 at our house. So sign up if you want to be a host or a guest. And then once I get the sign up, I'll get emails from everybody. And then I'll start to do a distribution list so you can know where it's going to be. We'll have MapQuest so you can see where everybody's house is and do the communicating there. So sign up. It's a ton of fun.
Any other announcements? All right. Let's rise and stand. I'm going to have you guys make an announcement. How about that? Now, this doesn't make people very comfortable, but I've done a good job of that today. So, as the praise band comes up, if you have beat death, I want you to raise your hand. There's some people that I'm not quite sure. If you have beat death, if you are alive, raise your hand, okay? And then, on three, I want you to say, I am a difference maker, all right? And I want you to say it like you mean it. I don't just want to be, I'm a difference maker, all right? If you are a difference maker, I want you to say, I'm a difference maker, all right? If you're alive, if you've beat death, raise your hand. Here we go, 1, 2, 3. I'm a difference maker, amen. God, may you bless these people with your love. May you give them the courage and strength of your Son, Jesus Christ. And may you lead them with the guidance and the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.